Consider this. Almost every meaningful thing in life requires endurance. Everything. Your marriage, if you're married, it requires for you to endure. Some days are easier than others, but endurance is necessary. Parenting, this is where you guys can amen, right? Parenting requires endurance because there are some days that are easier than others. When you cap out at your ability to do the math for your second grader and help them out. Yeah, those are those days where endurance is necessary. Ministry. If you're going to own what God has called you to do in ministering to those around you, it requires endurance. Living in general requires endurance. I mean, considering just the things that we see in here on the news requires for you to continue just to lean in a little more. And as we've discovered last week and really throughout this whole encouragement from the writer of Hebrews to the people that he is writing to, faith requires endurance for us to trust the Lord. There are days where things just don't add up, things don't make sense, and we have to just trust the Lord regardless. And so the author is really leaning in and just telling these weary believers, and I think it echoes to us as well, don't quit. It's easy, it seems, to quit. Don't shrink back. Keep running. And so what I love is how this chapter starts out. And many of us have heard this text of Scripture. In fact, I would say probably one of the top passages in the book of Hebrews is here for us. And it starts out, therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And so what the writer does is it addresses those he just covered, the group of people that he's already talked about. But it's not just witnesses as in a visual sense, but it's those who are testifying to something. Those who are like on the witness stand of our life, who are testifying, pointing forward to something. Therefore, since we're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, people like the reality of creation testifies to this. Abel testifies to this. Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Sarah. These are all listed there in chapter 11. Isaac and Jacob and Joseph, Moses' parents, Moses, right? Rahab, the Israelites, the judges, the prophets, David, and many others. And they have a testimony that's pointing to something, standing witness to the faithfulness of God, each of them in some way pointing to this reality that God is faithful. And so we see the witnesses of faith in chapter 11. In chapter 12, we see how to live this faith out. The idea is that their lives testify that you can trust God and that it is worth it to do so. Standing witness, they are, that God is faithful to all generations. Their lives say, God keeps his promises. Their lives say, faith is never wasted. Their lives say, for us here, endurance is possible. And what's cool is we get to see something they didn't. They did not receive the fulfillment of the promise in their lifetime, yet they kept trusting. They kept showing up. They kept depending on the Lord to provide. And the key thing we brought out last week that's so encouraging is that they were faithful and they were also very flawed people, right? They were faithful and flawed, all right? Their lives become evidence in the courtroom of faith. They testify with their lives, run the race. God is faithful. As one commentator put it this way, he says, the witnesses are not spectators, as I've said, but are testifiers whose life bears witness to what faith looks like. You are not the first to have this struggle. You're not first. Others have run this race before you. And real quick, that's encouraging. I don't know if you've ever been around someone who is guiding you to something difficult, but they've already done it and they've lived to tell you about it, right? That's encouraging, that sense of guidance through experience. So we run by laying aside what slows us down. And I want you to see in this invitation here, in this first phrase that it leads with, let us also. That word also is important. Also meaning coupling with the group of people that he's just mentioned in the previous chapter. Let us also, like with that group of people, we're about to do something that they had to do. We're about to do it as well. Let us also lay aside every weight. They laid aside every weight and they ran. Let us do the same. It uses the language of ancient Olympic runners. Athletes removed anything unnecessary. In their case, back in the day, it was everything, right? In our day, for the metaphor, it is anything that would hold us back. And the key thing I want you to see, it gives two categories. This first category of laying aside every weight, you need to know that not everything that you need to lay down is sinful. There are things, we're going to get to that in a moment, but there are things in your life that you need to lay aside in your race of faith that may not be sinful. It may be a good thing that's in the way of what God's called you to. Some of those things that aren't evil but hinder us are just basic distractions in this life. Things that take up time and cause us to be super busy. Busyness doesn't mean productivity. They're not the same. Sometimes we're overcommitted to things. We say yes when probably the best answer is no. One of the things that we lean on, and as a result, when it gets taken away, that's when we cry the loudest, is comfort. And then many of us in this room understand what it's like. It's definitely taken a different form, but back in the day, remember, we called it surfing your channels to find something to watch because there's nothing good on TV. The reason there's nothing good on TV is because you've already watched everything else. Right. You know what I'm talking about. But now, this new generation, what we get with technology is it's not surfing the channels, channel surfing. It's doom scrolling. Anybody ever get caught in that loop of just, there's this reel. I've already seen it, but it's for some reason it hits different right now. I need to share this with so-and-so, which really funny has, and just for those of you who are old enough to know this, remember when your uncle or grandfather learned how to email and they would send you something that they thought was funny and there would be a threat on the email that if you didn't send it to so many people, then you don't love them. Like at the bottom, did anybody get those emails back in the day? This is what we're doing now, but we're doing it through social media after we find something that's funny, that doom scrolling. Again, not bad, but it is a weight. It is something that's keeping us from running the way that we could and should if we were just remaining faithful. And then the next phrase, again, let us also, as those before us, lay aside every weight, okay, and sin which clings so closely. Here's where the sin comes in. This is the stuff that is bad. Anything that keeps us running toward Christ is sin. Then there is this picture that sin, and you need to understand this, it clings closely to you. Imagine life without fabric softener, right? It is clinging so close to you. The phrase literally means sin that easily entangles you, that grabs you, that snares you. Just for a minute, Venom. Anybody know the Marvel character Venom? That little bit of venom. And if you don't know what it is, just smile and wave. I'm trying to connect with my audience here, these three people over here. You know, that Spider-Man's normal, but then he gets this venom and everything seems to go good, but it begins to cause evil within him. Now, here's some common ones, right? It really is like a runner tripping over loose clothing. Sin entangles. Think about your pride. Just basic. You're like, but I should be proud of who I am. Yeah, but when your pride gets in the way of you loving and caring for someone else's needs, gets in the way of you rightly seeing that without God, there is nothing that you can do righteous. That's the kind of pride here. And it shows itself in areas like bitterness when you're showing just this root of bitterness towards someone who hurt you or offended you. Like, and you get the sense of resentment. And resentment, really, the one thing that resentment has going for it is resentment is really good at record keeping. Can I get a witness? Anybody's experienced resentment? And not only that, you're really good at remembering every detail, even the details that didn't even happen. Complaining. And then it shows itself in pettiness, passive aggressiveness, which, by the way, the new progressive commercial, passive progressive, is really funny. Just throwing that out there. And then we have secret habits and sexual sin, things that are obvious that we should not struggle with. And these things keep us from running this race that God has called us to, unforgiveness. And we begin to hold and harbor, not realizing that the one that's hurting is us who's bearing that unforgiveness. It's the hidden compromises, the little yeses that we say along the way that ultimately find themselves in a place that we never meant to be. You cannot run well while carrying what God calls you to drop. That's a thought. You cannot run well what God calls you to drop. Imagine you've got a sprinter in a race, and this is obviously talking marathon type race, but you've got a sprinter trying to run the 100-yard dash while carrying the shot put. It's not going to happen. And that's what many of us, if we're honest, we're doing this with our faith. We think if we could just read the Bible enough, listen enough, even while we carry these weights in this sin, we're going to be okay. No, you need to release those things. And one of the greatest things that you can do is ask the question and then answer it honestly, what do I need to let go of? And then it says, let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Easy, right? Endurance. It's implying that there will be opposition in your running. There will be hard things in your path. There will be moments where you have to jump over things or blast through things. There's going to be opposition. There's going to be wind in your face. You have to run through opposition. And next week, we're going to really understand the grace of God and his sovereignty when it comes to opposition. We'll see that next week. But here, just know, if you're experiencing opposition, it's not necessarily a bad thing. It's just the reality that your faith demands you to walk through. It's the key word of the entire letter. You persevering, you walking through. The original audience was tired. They were facing persecution, pressure, discouragement. They were facing the temptation to drift, temptation to return to what felt safer. And here's what's cool. I love this. This is What's been neat the whole time is this sense that every person that mentioned in the Old Testament that it has in chapter 11, and you, each one of our races is different. It's unique. And the key thing that we've got to do, if you think about any distance runner, any runner period, it's not the race set before someone else, because comparison kills endurance. If you're busy looking at the other lane the entire time, there's no way that you're going to run as fast as you could. And in fact, one of my pet peeves in Usain Bolt's like world record is in the last 10 meters, he literally like stepped off the gas. His record could have been crazier, but he stepped off the gas and looked around himself to see that he was alone. Many of us are looking around. And there's no way that you can endure when you're busy looking over your shoulder at others. God calls you to faithfulness, not faithfulness in your calling, not someone else's calling. Endurance means continuing when it's hard, continuing when you don't feel like it, continuing when progress seems and feels slow. Anybody experience that? Looks like yesterday all over again. Maybe, but you said yesterday to following the Lord. That's a step. The other thing, too, is faith is not proven in easy seasons. That stinks to hear, doesn't it? It's proven over time when you have tension, when you have struggles, when hardship is in your face, that's when faith is proven and seen and evidenced around you. And here's what makes me so happy, and this text has encouraged me so much in a new way. Just hear it again. Therefore, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely to us. And then it says, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Now, real quick, you need to know that the great cloud of witnesses were testifying to us about God, but the thing that they were doing was not looking as a spectator on your life. They were looking to Jesus, as you should too. They were seeing their promise from afar. Their promise from afar was not you, it was him. That's the focus of this text. That's why the writer of Hebrews in all the previous chapters has done so much work to make sure that you see that Christ is the truer and better of all things. And then he gives a list of people who said, you know what, the focus of my life isn't here yet, but I'm going to live to that promise until it comes, and it comes in the person and work of Jesus. And just like you and I should lay aside every weight like they did, and the sin that so easily entangles. What do we do like them? We look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, the beginning and the finisher of our faith, the Alpha and the Omega of our faith. We look to Jesus. This is the center of the passage. This is the center of the book. Not the witnesses, not the race, Jesus. The phrase means fix your gaze. Not occasional glances at where Christ is, a sustained focus. Jesus is the founder. He begins your faith. Faith does not originate the day that you pray. It's already there, and you, by his grace, get to call out on him. Not just focus in general, like having a faith. I have faith. I'm a faithful spiritual person. No. What matters is the object of your faith. It has to be Christ. Anything else, you won't endure. He's the perfecter of your faith. He brings our faith to completion. What he starts, Jesus finishes. And notice this detail that the writer continues, speaking of Jesus, the founder and perfecter of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. His race ended. And here's what you need to know. It ended in victory. You're like, but he was crucified. Yes, but he was raised to life. Victory. Jesus endured the worst suffering imaginable. Rejection, betrayal, injustice, humiliation, abandonment, crucifixion. Yet he endured the joy set before him. Jesus endured suffering because he saw what it would accomplish. What was the joy? The glory of his Father. What was the joy? The defeat of sin, so that those he came to ransom could be one with his Father because of him. And then verse 3, consider. That word here means to deeply reflect, to think carefully here. A lot of times, I don't know about you, but like I hit my super fast schedule every day. I hit the alarm, go to the bathroom, brush my teeth, take a shower, put on my clothes, thankfully, and roll out. I'm not, you know, an early Olympian. Anyway, so I roll out this, just that fast. Not taking time to consider, to process, to like really think about the implications. And then what happens is I get like distracted by my schedule, my busyness, or some relationship flaw that I have with someone. All the while, the answer to my challenge was there if I would just consider, deeply reflect on him, Jesus, who endured from sinners, the ones he came to save, that's the sidebar, right? The caveat. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself. Why would we do this? So that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. Again, the focus is endurance. How do we endure? We consider him who endured from sinners such hostility. The very people he came to serve, to provide life to, all of them, he endured from them. So that we may not grow weary and faint-hearted. Like this is the apex. The writer of Hebrews has been trucking along up to this point, getting them up to the mountain so that when they're there, they see that whole time of enduring all those arduous hills and rocks and crevices, all those things are so that they see that once they get there, it was Christ who got them there. It was him. It's always been him. And then he says, as a way of just framing reality, he says, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood, meaning you haven't died for this. Taking the implication, Christ has. He has. We just sang this beautiful hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. In a similar way, discouragement shrinks back when Christ becomes the focus. The early believers had suffered, but the author reminds them, you've not yet resisted to the point of death, but Jesus did. So when we remember his sufferings, our perspective should change. The Christian life is a long race of faith. And the only way to finish well is laying aside what hinders. The only way to finish well is to endure through hardship. The only way to finish well is to fix your eyes on Jesus. So now, let's be honest. What's weighing you down? What's that weight? What's that unmet expectation that's getting in the way of you actually trusting that God is faithful? What's slowing your spiritual race? It doesn't have to be sinful. It could be. It could be something else. But what's keeping you from Christ? And whatever it is, today, by the power of the Holy Spirit, it needs to go. You need to let go of it. Another way to ask this is, who or what is enabling you, the behavior that keeps you from running the race that God has put in front of you? Who or what in your life is enabling that behavior? That way of thinking, that way of wasting time. And real quick, I want to just pause here, because I was talking to a friend about this last week. Enabling is not just an active approach. Meaning, like, if you're struggling with a particular addiction, it's not the person who's given you all the elements to provide that particular addiction. That's an active approach of enablement. But there's also a passive approach to enablement that many of us in this room participate. And the reason why we participate in it, because we don't want our friends to think we judge them. But what you're not doing is holding them accountable. What we're not doing in this passive enablement is keeping them from the things that are harming them. Because we're afraid that if we tell them the truth, then they won't be our friend anymore. Who or what in your life is enabling the behavior, passively or actively? The other thing to do here is to expect the race to be hard. Difficulty does not mean, listen to this, and some of you need to hear this, so if there's any distractions, this is the thing you need to hear. Difficulty in your life does not mean that God has abandoned you. Some of us need to listen to that. Just because you're going through something hard doesn't mean you're alone in it. Faith grows through resistance. Difficulty often means you're on the right road. And the last encouragement here is to fix your eyes on Jesus daily. Why? Because we become what we focus on. Let me give you an example. If you focus on your circumstances, you're going to grow anxious. If you focus on yourselves, you're going to grow discouraged. If you focus on others, you're going to become jealous. And the hope that the writer of Hebrews is trying to get you to is to focus on Jesus, because when you do, you endure. So my encouragement for us today as brothers and sisters is for us to be honest about this. We're not alone in this. We're not the first to run this race. But we have a Savior who has been willing to run this race so that we can be redeemed and ransomed. And so what I want to invite you to do is, after the service, when we're done singing, if you need prayer, our elders are going to be here to receive you for prayer. It would be their joy to pray with you about whatever you're going through. And so what I want to do is just pray for us right now. So if you would, just pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this. For this moment where we as brothers and sisters get to, like I mentioned earlier, Lord, together acknowledge our need of you. That we're not alone in this need, but Lord, we need your help to endure. And the only way we can is to fix our eyes on you. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us do so. Lord, we love you. We need your help. Lord, I pray that your Spirit would guide us and guard us as we seek you. Be with us now as we sing. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand as we sing.